I will turn, if you have a Bible, turn your pages to James chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. I'm reading out the King James Version. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto humble.
Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 is the one chapter that we have in the Bible that is written by a pagan king. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar addresses it to the people in his kingdoms, the nations that he had conquered. And he apparently sent this message that he writes here in chapter 4 out to all of the citizens of his country so they may know the lesson that he heard and learned from the Almighty God. And so we find, as we open this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar the king to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. He greets them, and he's sending this letter out to let them know what God taught him. And so in verse 2 it says, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. How amazing it is that a pagan king is recognizing that God's kingdom is eternal, that his kingdom, an earthly kingdom, may come and go, but God's kingdom is everlasting. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't just learn this lesson with God telling him something one day. He had to learn it the hard way. And he tells all of the nations and even us today about how he learned this. In verse 4, he says that he was at rest in his house, flourishing in his palace, and he had a dream which troubled him exceedingly. And as we find happens many times in the book of Daniel, he calls all the Chaldeans, the astrologers, the soothsayers, all of his counselors to come together and to tell him the dream and the interpretation. And like always in the book of Daniel, they're not much good. They don't know what the dream is. They don't know what the interpretation is. They can't really help him. And then he calls Daniel, whose name is also Belteshazzar, and Daniel comes before him, and like we find many times in the book of Daniel, he is able to interpret the dream because dreams and interpretations belong to God. And so as Daniel is brought before King Nebuchadnezzar, he gives him the dream and the interpretation here of in Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. And the dream is basically this, that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed this dream of this great tree whose branches spread forth in a great way, all of the birds of the air are able to lodge in its branches, and great creeping things of the earth, cattle and beasts and everything, are able to lodge under the shade of its branches, and it nourishes all the earth. And then there's a holy one that comes down and says to cut the tree down to the ground, and tie an iron band around it, and to leave it there, moist with the dew of heaven, and until seven times pass over it, and then perhaps it may grow again. Of course, if you were going to cut it down at its trunk, that would pretty much take it down to size, make it no longer really viable. But if you took a band and you put it around the roots, root system of a tree like that, there's perhaps a chance you're nurturing it so that there might be some growth possible in the future. Maybe a sapling could come out of that root system if you care for it that way and you allow it to have the dew from heaven, the moisture that would be possible for it. And so you have this, this dream, and here's the interpretation that Daniel says. Of course, Daniel is troubled when he hears the dream and gets the interpretation from God. He's, the Bible says, astonished for an hour. And the king wants to know what this dream means, and so Daniel says it's for your enemies and it's for those that hate you. It says that you will be taken from men. You will be no longer understanding like a man does, and you'll be cut down until seven times pass over you, until you learn this truth, Daniel 4, verse 25, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And so God is teaching him a lesson here, Nebuchadnezzar a lesson. So in verses 14 and 15, we have this instruction of the cutting down that the Holy One says, he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, cut off its branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, and even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. And so that's the command for what would happen to the tree. And of course, as we know from the interpretation, that this tree represents King Nebuchadnezzar and how he would spend his portion, his time, with the beasts of the grass of the earth for seven times. And the fulfillment of this is what we find in verses 16 and 17, that his heart, Nebuchadnezzar's heart, would be changed from a man's, and a beast's heart, a beast's understanding, would be given to him, and seven times would pass over him. I don't know if that's 7 years or seven other units of time. Seven is usually a complete time in the Bible, so however long it takes for him to learn this lesson. And it says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever he wills and sets up over it the basest of men. And so King Nebuchadnezzar is told that this is what is going to happen to him. Here are some artist depictions of what happened during this period when this took place under Nebuchadnezzar's rule. In the chronicles of the Babylonian kings, there is a blank period where they didn't record much. Perhaps they were too embarrassed about what was going on with their king to write down any of the accomplishments. And it seems awfully conspicuous, this break in the chronicles of the kings of Babylon. And so here are some of the artist depictions, that he would have long nails and long hair, like, you know, like talons of a bird and like feathers of a bird. And he would eat the grass of the earth. And of course, there is even a psychological condition called boanthropy, where a man believes that he is an ox. And maybe this is the condition he had, or maybe it was something else. But evidently, there was this time when he lost his mind and he was like a beast. Now, the instruction that is given to King Nebuchadnezzar from Daniel, in order to avoid this being cut down, taken down to size, we would say, so to speak, is this. Daniel says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off your sins by righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, and it may be a lengthening of your tranquility. That is, if you will live a righteous life, if you'll forsake your sins and your iniquities, if you'll be merciful to the poor, then you can extend your tranquility and your peace that you have in your kingdom. But if not, this is what's going to happen. Well, the message is given. You know, the dream and the interpretation are given by Daniel. And 12 months go by and nothing happens. But in the 12th month, we find that the king is standing in his palace and he's looking over all the kingdoms he has conquered. And he celebrates and he boasts and says, is not this my kingdom, Babylon, that I have made? And as soon as the boast leaves his lips, God says, now it's going to happen to you. And that's exactly what happened. A beast's heart was given to him, and for seven times, maybe 7 years or a complete period, he does not have the understanding of a man, but he rather has the understanding of a beast. And when the time was complete, then his reason is returned back to him, and he recognizes his sins. He confesses them to God. In verse 36 of this chapter, at the same time, he said, my reason returned, and honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles were restored to me, and I was restored in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. And he mentions this at the end of the chapter, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and ways judgment, and those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. He is able to take down those that walk in pride. And that's our scripture reading for tonight, where God resists the proud. You know, he did this with Pharaoh in the long ago. Pharaoh was proud and lifted up. He said, "Who is this God?" And God humbled him. And in fact, here you have Nebuchadnezzar that's boastful about his rule and his kingdom as a king, and he's living in Babylon. And Babylon is always, in the Bible, a picture of somebody rebelling against God, shaking their fist at God. You go back to Genesis chapter 10, and you find in verse 9 in that table of nations that there's a man named Nimrod who is a mighty hunter. And he goes and he sets his kingdom in Babel. And he builds this great kingdom in Babel in the land of Shinar. Well, what does he build in Babel? Go to chapter 11. You have that Tower of Babel where they say, "We're going to make this tower that's going to reach up to heaven and we're going to be like God. We're going to be lifted up with pride and be arrogant and have everyone worship us." And of course, God confused their language. And that's where the term we get Babel. And even Babylon today comes from that term Babel. And you turn to the end of your Bible and you go to the book of Revelation. And that harlot that is pictured there that represents, I believe, Jerusalem in defiance against God, committing fornication with the nations of the earth, riding on the beast that represents Rome. And she doesn't think anybody will ever take her down. She's lifted up with pride. And what is the name on her forehead? Babylon. Time and again, you have this idea of somebody in a prideful rebellion against the God of heaven being called Babylon. But this king, Nebuchadnezzar, learned his lesson here. Isn't it interesting the progression you see in the king Nebuchadnezzar? In chapter 2, he had a dream. You remember that was about the kingdoms of the earth. He was that head of gold. After them would come another kingdom that was inferior to him. The chest and arms are of silver, and that's the Medes and the Persians. And then the belly and the thighs of that figure were of brass, or we would say today bronze, and that's the Grecian kingdom. And then the legs were iron, and that represented the Roman kingdom. And the feet were partly iron and partly clay, and they would be partly strong and partly broken. In the days of those kings, God set up a kingdom, the church, that would never be destroyed. But you know, when he asked for them to give him the dream and the interpretation in Daniel 2, and they didn't know the dream, they asked him to give them the dream, and they would give the interpretation. He said, "I know that you're going to buy time," and he was about to kill all those people. In fact, that's the only reason why Daniel was brought forward, is because all of the counselors, all of the noblemen, are being rounded up and killed because of this king's wrath. And so what we learn from this lesson in chapter 4 of Daniel is this: there is danger in being wealthy and powerful, isn't there? We don't have to go to Babylon. We can go to God's nation in the Old Testament. We can go to Israel. You read through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you look at the kings of Israel and Judah. Do men handle power very well? Do men handle the position of having the power, the wealth, the authority of a king? They don't handle that very well, do they? They often become lifted up against the God of heaven, and he has to cut them down to size, like he did with this king, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it's good for us to study these kings from the Old Testament, to think about how they were lifted up with pride. But let's apply it to us today. Do we have problems with being proud or arrogant? Do we get lifted up in our hearts and think that we are greater than we ought to be? In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says that every man is to think of himself properly. He's not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So if we're lifted up with pride like Nebuchadnezzar was, get ready, you're going to get cut down. God is going to cut you down to size. And that's what happens to those that tend to exalt themselves. In whatever position somebody is in life, you have to learn to be humble. You have to learn to get rid of pride and to be humble. That's the way to be pleasing to God. Whether it's in a business somewhere. You know, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 4 that masters are to give their servants just that which is just and equal, knowing what? That they have a master in heaven. You see, if you're in a position of authority in the workplace, you need to be just and fair to those people under you, because guess what? You've got a master in heaven. And if you are an employee in the workplace, then you need to humbly submit to those that are in authority over you, whether it's in the home. You know, parents are told in Ephesians chapter 6 to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So children, you need to humbly submit to what your parents tell you to do because God has placed them in authority over you. But parents also have to remember that though they're in a position of authority over their children, it says don't provoke them to wrath, Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, you recognize that you have a Father in heaven that you're to answer to. And you're to treat them in a certain way where you can bring them up in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord and not try to drive them away by being causing them to respond in wrath. So don't provoke them to anger or to wrath, but bring them up in nurture, in an admonition, or in the church. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, that one of the qualifications for an elder is that he's not to be a novice. Why? Because God does not want elders to be lifted up with pride, lest they fall into the condemnation of the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, we find that elders are not lords over God's heritage, but they are rather examples to the flock. That doesn't mean that's the only way that they lead. Obviously, Hebrews 13, 7 and verse 17 tell us to obey them that have the rule over us. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 tells us to respect those that are over us and follow them. But it says here that it's not that you're to lord it over them, but rather you're to be examples to the flock. And notice this, you shepherds of the church, you have a chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5, verse 4, which when he will appear, he'll give you a crown of glory that fades not away if you're faithful. So whatever position you're in, if you have somebody over you in authority, then you need to be humble and submissive to them. If you're in a position of authority, then you need to remember to not abuse that authority or not abuse that wealth or that power. You know, the proud, they want to enforce their will in others. But the humble want to submit to those that have authority over them. The proud, they always want to be served. But the humble will serve others. And so we have to ask ourselves the question in the positions we are in life, are we humble or are we proud? Secondly, we can learn that we need to have the right priorities. Here, Nebuchadnezzar was looking out among all of his kingdom, and he said, "Is this not Babylon that I have made?" He's looking at all the kingdoms that he has conquered and all of his accomplishments, and he's marveling at how great he is. And God says to him through Daniel, says, instead of focusing, Nebuchadnezzar, on how much you've conquered, you need to, Daniel 4, verse 27, forsake your iniquities, repent of your sins, and you need to be merciful to the poor. There were poor people in Babylon that he could have been thinking about, that he could have been helping, instead of being lifted up in pride in his own heart. There are some times in life where we might be very good at something and we can serve others in that way, but sometimes our abilities can be a temptation to us to show off or to show how many accomplishments we can garner. And when we do that, what we do is we take the Lord out of the picture and it all becomes about us. And we have to recognize that God is the one that's given us any talent or ability or time or opportunity that we've had in the first place. And then finally, I think what we learn from Nebuchadnezzar is this. We can avoid a lot of heartache if we'll learn this lesson to humble ourselves before God. Isn't that what James goes on to say right after this in James 5? He says, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. So you can avoid a lot of the heartache of being cut down. You know, if you start to see, you know, I do kind of think of myself as this big old tree, and maybe I need to reevaluate myself. You can avoid the axe chopping. You can avoid being felled to the ground if you'll take heed to what God says in His Word. In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, this is our thing for the night, that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if I will be humble, He'll give grace. He'll exalt me in due time. But if I'm proud, then I'm standing in opposition to God, and He will cut me down. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we have the ultimate example of humility going before exaltation. And it's found in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. He's the one who would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed, Daniel 2, verse 44. And it says there about our Lord Jesus Christ that we need to have a mind like his. We need to have an attitude or a mindset like Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he humbled himself to become a man, and then he humbled himself even to the despicable, shameful death of the cross. He humbled himself that much. And what was the response of God? Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When the forerunner, John the Baptist, came preparing the way for the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he said to those religious leaders in Matthew 3, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he said to all the multitude in Luke 3 that came to him to be baptized, he said to them, don't think that just because you're children of Abraham and that you have that national pride because of the stock that you're from, the physical lineage that you're from, that you're exempt from the Lord cutting you down. He says in Matthew 3, verse 10, Luke 3, verse 9, the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and he's ready to cut it down. He's ready to fell the tree, and if it's cut down, it'll be thrown into the fire. The fire of eternal damnation. So we have a choice in this life. We can humble ourselves and submit to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we do that, we don't have to worry about being cut and thrown into the fire. But I'll tell you this. If you choose not to humble yourself before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you will one day. Romans 14, verse 11 says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Only the bowing and the confessing will have no eternal consequences for you, no eternal benefit. You will recognize it when it's too late. You will recognize it when he's revealed in the heavens to show who he is, and time is up, time is expired. And even though you will bow, and even though you will confess, you will also hear the words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And so will you tonight humble yourself before Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It is easy for us to be so consumed with this life and our accomplishments and what we're trying to get done that we tend to try to exalt ourselves above others. But the basic message of Christianity is this, and we always have to remember it. The message of Christianity is that I am to be humble, that I am to submit to God. He's perfect and I'm not. He's righteous and I'm not. He's the one who should have his way, and I'm the one that should humbly submit. And so if you need to become a Christian, what you need to do is very simple. Believe the gospel, Mark 16, 16, repent or turn from your sins. Acts 17, 30 and 31, Paul said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Confess your faith in Christ before men. Romans 10 and verse 10 says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. 1 Peter 3, verse 21 says that baptism now saves us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, submitting to the Lord in baptism, dying to yourself and being raised to walk in newness of life. Maybe you've done those first things and you've put yourself back on the throne. That's what sin is. Sin is where I put myself on the throne and I say, I'm going to go my way. But God wants us to put him on the throne of our hearts, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, to sanctify him and set him apart on our hearts and to follow him. And so if you have any sort of need, please come while together we stand and while we sing.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the Lord's burn, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Be seated, please.